you for your singing. Please have a seat. Thank you so much, praise team. What a song. Behold our God, sitting on his throne. The fact that we can come together today and adore him and lift our name, his name on high as we study his word, sing praises to him. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we look into God's word this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a tremendous privilege it is to lift your name on high, to sing praises to you, for only you are worthy of these words. This morning, Lord, as we look at a good section of Scripture, I pray, Lord, that we would get a new glimpse of who you are and who man is. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our memory verse continues to be the same in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It's a good definition of what it is about the law, because by the works of the law, none, that's zero, of mankind will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. I want to do a little review, and then we're going to get into a message. We're going to cover a little bit over 800 years of history today. So if you have a seatbelt, I would recommend that you buckle it at this time and tighten it down. Neck braces are also recommended. They're not provided, but I would also recommend that because some people have talked and said, you know what, we're going through Scripture slowly. We're making up for it today, okay? So the review, remember what happened last week. The 12 spies were sent into Canaan, the promised land, to look it over. And they came back and said, man, the land is fertile, but the cities, they got these strong walls, and the people there, whoa, they are mighty and warlike. And the people did not, the Israelites did not believe Caleb and Joshua that God could give Canaan to the Israelites because the people of Israel believed the 10 spies. And the 10 spies said, the obstacles are too great. We cannot go and we cannot take the land. So by refusing to believe God, the Israelites showed that they thought God was a liar. God's punishment for their unbelief was that they would die in the wilderness. And so last week, Darren covered the true account of the Israelites complaining again. And then God sent venomous snakes. And God said that those who look upon the brazen snake or serpent that was on the pole, their lives would be spared. So God had Moses make this brazen serpent and put it on a pole, and they had to look at it. And the reason that they were saved is because when they looked at it, they were showing that they believed God. The unbelieving adult generation of Israelites died in the wilderness. All the adults, except for Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else died outside of Canaan because they refused to believe God. And because of that, they were not allowed to enter the promised land. God had told them that they would not be able to enter Canaan, and God followed through on what he had said. You know, God's word is dependable. We can count on it. We sing about it. We can trust God's word. We live in a world today when things aren't, what is truth? This is truth. This is always truth. We can count on it. God is totally trustworthy. So people whose hearts are pleasing to God are those who choose to believe what he says about them. So just like the Israelites, we will not be accepted by God if we refuse to believe his word. Today I have 3 points. 3 points are real simple. Joshua, Judges, and you'll see. Maybe you know what's next. But so when, let's look at Joshua. We're going to cover Joshua first. First of all, God chose Joshua to replace Moses. Moses wasn't, remember, he wasn't allowed to enter Canaan because he had displeased the Lord by striking the rock when God told him to speak to it. So Moses wasn't going to go into Canaan, but he needed somebody to replace him. And a new leader was to be appointed to lead the next generation of the Israelites. And the Lord told Moses to appoint Joshua as his successor. So we're going to go through a lot of scripture passages today. And you're welcome to keep up. On the screen, you'll see the Pew Bible page number if you want to help, if that's a help to you. But we're going to go through these. Numbers 27, verses 18 to 23. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. And you shall put some of your authority on him, so that all the congregation of the sons of Israel will obey him. Verse 21. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and all the sons of Israel with him, all the congregation. Then Moses did just as the Lord commanded. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. You see, Joshua had been a constant companion and a help to Moses for all these years. And he was a man who God trusted. So God chose him to lead the Israelites. It's interesting there, it says, it talks about the Urim. You know, the Urim and Thummim, that's another word that's in the Old Testament. It is actually something that the high priest would use to help discern God's will. The word Urim means lights, and Thummim means perfections. And they were gemstones that the high priest carried around in the ephod. It was like the priestly garments. And so these were used to determine God's will in a certain situation. Some propose that God would cause the Urim and the Thummim to light up in varying patterns to reveal his decision. Others think that, no, they were actually kept in a pouch. And one meant yes and one meant no. And so they would reach their hand in and pull out one of the two, Urim or Thummim, and they would find out what God wanted them to do. You know, it's interesting, and you look through Scripture, how God led in different periods of time. We've talked about one of the different themes that we've looked at is seasons. We personally right now are living in the season of grace. So when we look at some of the things that happened in the Old Testament, they don't apply to us today. The Urim and the Thummim are no longer being used. God used it in those days to direct them. There was other times where they used casting of lots. It's interesting, when you get to the New Testament, there's only five times the casting of lots are talked about. Four of them are in each of the Gospels when the Roman soldiers cast lots for Jesus' clothes. The only other time that the casting of lots happened in Acts chapter 1 when they found out which disciple was going to replace Judas, and that was Matthias. That's the last time casting of lots was used in the Scriptures. It's interesting that you go to the very next chapter, chapter 2, that's where the Holy Spirit comes. So you see, now God has, in our season, where we're living in the season of grace, he uses the Holy Spirit and his word to give us his will. We don't use the Urim and Thummim. We don't use casting of lots. We don't use anything but the Holy Spirit and his word. Those is how God directs us today. So let's go back here. So we're talking about the Urim with Eleazar. Well, the time comes now for Moses to die. So after he appointed Joshua as the new leader of the Israelites, God told Moses to go up on this high mountain, which is close to the border of Canaan. And from atop that mountain, God shows Moses the land that he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 5. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the territory in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to them, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not go there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, in accordance with the word of God. When we go through our message this morning, there's two things I want you to look at. I want you to look at God and his response to man. And I want you to look at Israelites and their response to God. It happens over and over and over again. You'll see a great theme come out about God and a sad theme come out about man. But one thing that we can see right here is that God is sovereign. God did exactly what he said. He didn't allow Moses to enter the land like he told him he would, but he gave him the opportunity of seeing the land before he passed away. So now we go to Joshua. He led the Israelites into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Jump over to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. So now arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So when Joshua led the Israelites into Canaan, God gave them the land that he had promised. You see, here's the sovereignty of God again. God promised something, he's trustworthy, he's faithful, and he's delivering it. He does it. Every promise that's in God's word, you can count on him keeping, because he is God. That is wonderful. Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land in accordance with everything that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. So the land was at rest from war. Nobody could hinder God's plan. God was going to fulfill his plan no matter what happened. He was going to give the Israelites the land of Canaan, and he did that. Satan had tried to stop them. Remember back in Israel? Or I'm sorry, in Egypt? Satan used Pharaoh so many times trying to stop them from leaving over and over, plague after plague after plague, and finally after that, he let them go. And after he left, then he said, oh, I made a mistake, and he went after them. But again, God is greater than Satan. God is greater than Pharaoh, and God showed himself great. And even though the Israelites doubted God many, many times, God kept his promises because he is faithful, and he does what he says. Now, Joshua gets old. I know we're jumping over a long time, and we're going fast here, guys. But Joshua is now old, and he reminded the Israelites of all that God had done for them. Before Joshua died, he called the Israelites together, and he reminded them how faithful God had been to them. He warned them that if they disobeyed God, they would be punished. Joshua chapter 23, verses 14 and 16. It says, now behold, today, this is Joshua speaking to the Israelites, I'm going the way of all the earth, which means I'm going to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. They all have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Verse 15, but it will come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the warnings until he has eliminated you from this good land which the Lord God has given you. When you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from the good land which he has given to you. So not only says, remember what God has done for you, but also don't forget that God has warned you. He will punish you if you go and you follow other gods other than him. And it's interesting. That happens, and Israel turns to idolatry after Joshua's death. After Joshua and his generation, who had seen the Lord's miracles in the wilderness, remember, all those 20 and younger were part of the ones that went into Canaan. They had seen all these different things happen. The Israelites turned away from the Lord. When that generation had passed away, they followed the idolatrous nations that were around them. They made idols and they worshiped them instead of worshiping the one true God. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 13. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, which means they passed away. And another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord, nor even the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord and the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from the gods of the peoples who were around them. And they bowed down to them, so they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. How quickly it goes from serving the Lord to serving God, idols. You know, Satan, he disguises himself. When people worship anything other than the true and the living God, they're really worshiping Satan and his demons. Think with me for a minute. What are Satan's characteristics? One, he's a deceiver. Two, he's a master of disguise. Three, he is the father of lies. What is Satan's purpose? It's to lead people away from God. In our society today, Satan disguises himself in many different ways. One of the main ways, believe it or not, is religion. Although a religion may teach people to be good citizens and to help others, but if that religion does not teach them to believe the entire Bible, that religion is false and it is guided by Satan. You know what? Satan doesn't mind people being good as long as they don't believe God, believe his word, and trust in God alone for their forgiveness for their sins. Matter of fact, he likes that. We see here that the Lord punished the Israelites because they were worshiping idols. He punished them by allowing surrounding nations to conquer them. Look with me in Judges chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, continuing on from where we were. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he handed them over to plunderers, and they plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand against their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and just as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. You see, the Lord had warned them. He had warned the Israelites that if they would happen, that this very thing would happen to them if they failed to obey and worship him alone. Folks, God does not change. He always does what he says. We've seen that over and over and over again. No matter how many years pass, it still happens. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. But if people refuse to listen to God when he warns them to repent, they will be punished. Let's go on to our next point. We talked about Joshua. Now let's talk about judges. So God chose judges to lead the nation of Israel. So, as we just mentioned, Israel conquered many times by their enemies. And each time this happened, the Israelites repented, which means they turned back to God and agreed with him that they had sinned. They cried out to him for help. Each time they repented, God chose a man and sometimes a woman to lead them and deliver them from their enemies. And these people were called judges. These judges back then were nothing like the judges we have today. They didn't have a gavel, they didn't have a big long robe, and they didn't sit in a courtroom. No, a judge in Israel was a leader in battle and a ruler in times of peace. Sometimes they were actually called deliverers. Interesting, huh? Judges chapter 2, verses 16 to 19, continuing on what we were just reading. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they committed infidelity with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do the same as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who tormented and oppressed them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their obstinate ways. But in the midst of all this happening, we see that God protected Israel. He protected Israel for three reasons. We've talked about, and I kind of alluded to this before, but God protected Israel, number one, so that his plans would be fulfilled through them. So even though the Israelites were disobedient to God, and he had to punish them, he still loved them, he cared for them. It never changed. So he wanted to, God's a God of promise, faithful. He said he's going to do something. He will do it. So even though these guys were sinning, even those guys had turned their backs on them, worshiping other idols, God still was fulfilling his promise through them. God protected Israel for a second reason. It's because the deliverer would be an Israelite. Remember back in Genesis, to Adam and Eve, he promised a deliverer. He would send a deliverer who would destroy Satan. He would deliver the world from his power, Satan's power. And this one would provide a way for man to be brought back into fellowship with God. And the Lord also promised that the deliverer would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see here that God protected Israel for that reason. And thirdly, he protected Israel because he had entrusted his word to them. So in order for everyone to know about this coming deliverer, God had chosen the Israelites to record a message. And God's plan was for Israel to take his word to the rest of the world. And it's interesting, in Sunday school, we were talking about this very thing this morning, where it was such a hard thing for Israel, the Jewish person, to see Gentiles coming because they thought God's word was for them and them only. And it was a mind shift, a hard change, hard stop in what's going on here. But God's plan from the very beginning was to use the Jewish nation to take his word and bring it to the whole world. That's why God protected Israel. At this time, one of God's messengers to Israel was Samuel. Good name, huh? It's a good name. Yeah. Samuel was a judge for many years. He was actually Israel's last judge. And when he grew old, there was no one to take his place because his sons were not obedient to the Lord. The Israelites then came to Samuel and they told them that they wanted a king to lead them. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 7. Now it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain, and they took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the matter was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people regarding all that they say to you, because they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." You see, at this point here, the nation of Israel was like any other nation around them. They were the only nation that did not have a king. They didn't have an earthly king, I should say. Because ever since Israel had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, God had been their sovereign ruler. Now, Israel was no longer satisfied to be different from their surrounding countries, and they wanted a king. They wanted a man as their king. And by wanting a man as their king, the Israelites were stating they no longer wanted God to be their sole ruler. Which brings us to our R. So if you're with me so far, we've talked about Joshua, judges, and the last one is royalty. If you had royalty, you're right with me. Good job. So point C is royalty. So God appointed Saul to be the first king of Israel. He was the first man to rule as king over the nation of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Then Samuel said to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they also offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Even though that, I'm sure God's heart was hurt because they wanted an earthly king. But God continued to take care of the nation of Israel. Although Israel no longer wanted God to be their king, God did not turn away from them. He continued to protect them through his chosen servants. But what we see happening with Saul right away is that Saul disobeyed the Lord. The Lord himself had chosen Saul to be king over Israel. And Saul's responsibility was to obey God, but he deliberately disobeyed. And because of this, God chose another man to take Saul's position. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. But Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For the Lord would now have you established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So Saul was the first king, and now we see that God chose David to be Israel's second king. So even before Saul's death, God chose David to become the second king to rule Israel. And we know that David became the greatest and best known king of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, because I have chosen a king for myself among his sons.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? When Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord told him, and he came to Bethlehem. Then the elders of the cities came trembling to meet him and said, 'You come in peace.' And he said, 'In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' He also consecrated Jesse and his sons, invited them to the sacrifice." Jump down to verses 11 and 13. "Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the boys?'" Because he was now trying to pick a king from Jesse's sons, and he goes through all the boys that were there. And Jesse said, "The youngest is still left, but behold, he is tending the sheep." So Samuel said to Jesse, "Send word and bring him, for we will not take our places at the table until he comes here." So he sent word and brought him in. Now he was reddish with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Jump to chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I know we're going through this in a fast hurry. If your seatbelts are still on, you should be with me. 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 4. "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a leader over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord in Hebron, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. Thing that I want to bring out to you here, David's attitude was different than Saul's. David believed the Lord, and he wanted to obey him in everything. David, just like us, was born a sinner. He was separated from God. But David acknowledged his sin, and he trusted in God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And because David believed God, he offered blood sacrifices to God. Because David trusted in the Lord, he was accepted and forgiven, just like others that we've looked at, like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and on and on. David was also one of God's prophets. He wrote many of the Psalms. Psalms are actually the Jewish hymnal. It's their songbook. And he wrote many of those songs. Well, when King David was king, he built himself a beautiful palace. And one day, David began to contrast the beauty of his palace and the tabernacle. At that time, God's dwelling place was still the same structure that the Israelites had dragged around the, the wilderness for 40 years. It had been constructed from animal skins, from linen curtains, and David's place was much superior to that. I mean, it was made of cedar wood and stone, gold, silver. And so David, he decided to build a magnificent, more permanent dwelling for the Lord. The main construction materials for this new dwelling place would be stone and timber. And the building and its furniture would be decorated with gold and silver and bronze and precious stones. Because David wanted a permanent place in Jerusalem where the people could come and they could worship God. They could offer their sacrifices there. The Lord was pleased with David for wanting to do this. And then he sent the prophet Nathan to speak to him. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see that interchange. 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 3. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I live in a house of cedar, but the ark of God remains within the tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." And then we see that there's a change here, because God promised David that his son would actually build the new dwelling for the Lord. Chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. "When your days are finished and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and with strokes of sons of mankind. But my favor shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from you." Listen to this. "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and all of this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. What God was doing here, catch this, God was promising David that the deliverer would be one of his descendants. God passed on to David the same promise that he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. It's called the Davidic covenant. God made a covenant with David. God assured David that the promised one would be David's descendant. He would rule as a king forever. That's what he's talking about, what we just read right there. God never forgot that promise. He never forgot the promise he had made in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. And then he said it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And now he's saying it to David. He does not forget his promises. He will fulfill his promises. David and his men, they prepare the materials for the building of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So before he died, David gave his son Solomon the responsibility of building the house of the Lord, the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 5 and 6. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout the lands. Therefore, I now will make preparations for it." So David made ample preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and commanded him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. So now we see Saul was the first king, David was the second, and the third king, Solomon, he becomes the third king of Israel, and he builds the temple. So after David dies, Solomon is now the king. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 26 to 28. "Now David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The period which he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned in Hebron 7 years, and in Jerusalem 33 years. Then he died at a good old age, full of riches, full of days, riches, and honor, and his son Solomon reigned in his place." So now we're going to see that Solomon is going to lead the people in building the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1. "Now Solomon decided to build a house for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself." Chapter 5, verse 1. "So all the work that Solomon performed for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things that his father David had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and all the utensils, and he put them in their treasuries in the house of the Lord," a house of God. So we went over and we went through this really fast. I mean, we can't build things that quickly, but when you skip over, you can. So that's where we're at right now. The temple has been built. We have a picture here of what exactly it looked like. I went and took this picture. No, I didn't. This is somebody's rendition drawing of that, of what the temple looked like. But the rooms and the furniture in the temple were similar to those in the tabernacle. The temples, like the tabernacle, had two inner rooms. It had the holy place and the most holy place, also sometimes called the Holy of Holies. There was a thick, heavy curtain that hung between those two rooms, same way as in the tabernacle. That curtain was like a do not enter warning. The curtain symbolized the separation between a perfect, holy God and sinful man. See, the temple became God's special dwelling place on earth. When it was completed, Solomon prayed and dedicated the temple, and he offered many animal sacrifices to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, two more chapters here. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, "Certainly he is good. Certainly his faithfulness is everlasting." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. God entered the most holy place in the temple as he had previously entered the most holy place of the tabernacle. And his presence was portrayed by the brilliant light that's called the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory. And there the priests offered sacrifices in the temple just as they had in the tabernacle. Because the blood of animals could not pay for the sins, the priests had to offer those sacrifices every day on the brazen altar in the courtyard over and over and over again. I want you to catch this. By offering these sacrifices continually, the Israelites were reminded of five different things. First of all, they were reminded they had broken God's laws. When we looked at two, 3 weeks ago, when we looked at the Ten Commandments, that's only a portion, as was mentioned. That's only a portion of the laws that God gave in the Old Testament. And we see that we break those. When our thoughts, we break those commandments. But that was the first thing. When they offered their sacrifice, it was a reminder that they had broken God's law. Number two, it was a reminder that God is perfect. And then he can't accept sinners unless the full payment for sin is made by the offering of blood. It takes blood as an offering to be accepted by God. Thirdly, it's a reminder that the punishment for sin is death. An animal had to be killed each time there was a sacrifice. It was a reminder that the sacrifice had to die in order to be accepted by God. The punishment of sin is death. Also, it's a reminder that the death of an animal could never pay for their sins. It could only cover over, as we've talked about. And fifthly, and this is the one that's always encouraging, it was also a reminder that God had promised to send the deliverer. The high priest could only enter the most holy place once a year. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood of an animal into the most holy place and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. If the high priest did everything the way God had commanded, God forgave the Israelites for their sins, which had committed in the past year. And God also held off his judgment until a perfect and complete payment for sin could be made. You know what? After Solomon, there were many more kings that ruled over Israel. Matter of fact, after he died, Israel argued about who should be king. And then the nation ended up being divided. There ended up being the 10 northern tribes were called Israel, the 2 southern tribes were called Judah. And through the years, different kings ruled over the southern kingdom, while other kings ruled over the northern kingdom. Few of these kings believed and obeyed God. Most were idol worshipers. They led the people of Israel and Judah to sin against God over and over and over again. In conclusion, I want to bring up 2 points. Israel foolishly rejected God as their sole ruler. That national decision has resulted in much heartache. And I say national, just like, remember with the 12 spies? 10 came back with a we can't go. And the whole nation agreed with those 10 spies. When this here, when they wanted a king, they rejected God as their own sole ruler. It was a national decision. They wanted an earthly king to replace God. They wanted an earthly king to be their ruler. And then their kingdom ended up being split. Like I said, Judah, the two southern tribes, they had 20 kings that ruled over Judah. 8 of them were good or righteous. 12 were unrighteous. Israel, the northern tribe, they also had 20 kings. But all 20 kings were unrighteous. But in spite of all of this, God is dependable. God is trustworthy. God promised to send a deliverer. And for the approximately 800 years that we cover today, God continued to work to fulfill his promise that he had made to Adam and Eve. That is the encouraging thing. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a faithful God. You are trustworthy. You are dependable. You make a promise, you will fulfill it. Lord, I thank you also for the reminder that how quickly and how easily, how fast we can get our minds off of you and go the way of the world, as did the Israelites so many times. Lord, I pray that each one of us would determine in our hearts to follow you, to walk with you day by day. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing Day by Day. There's so much to take from this fast 800 some years that we looked at. Some of us know some of the stories that go behind some of those things. Where Solomon, he was true to the Lord till the end of his life. And what a conviction and what a challenge it is for those of us that are getting older. And we see that how many times the Israelites, as we saw this morning, they no longer knew the Lord. The importance for us as parents to teach our kids and teach our grandkids that they follow the Lord. There's so many things that we can take from this. But one thing that we can remember is that God is faithful. God is dependable. God is trustworthy. Go and have a great week. I look forward to seeing you next week. We're going to import a speaker from Brazil. Arlen will be here with us next week. So have a great week. You're dismissed.